Now, my subject today is the lifeless, of course, because I talk about death. It's not exactly a lively subject, is it? But let's read some verses, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we read from verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is dissolved, we have a building from God to God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. When Bruce mentioned my coming here today, he did what a lot of secretaries do. He first of all rang me up and said, "Will you come?" And then a few days later he said, "This is what I want you to talk about." And I stood back from the telephone and I thought, well, what have I let myself in for? What does one say about death? And I began to think about it very seriously, because I suppose over the years, all of our attitudes and understanding and thinking changes with regard to these subjects that we're going to discuss today. And I suppose when it comes to the subject of death, we do need very clearly today to clear our minds a little bit. It's amazing how little is said in Scripture about the subject, but how much most of our thinking has come from the hymn book and from subjective thoughts, the things we'd like to think about death. We have to be careful with our emotions on a subject like this. Our subjective feelings, our imagination, and even fantasy. The Word of God doesn't tell me everything. We'll find out today as we talk about eternal things that there's so much the Bible can't tell me. God has made me for this earth, this planet. He has conditioned me for this planet. What God tells me about the future state can only be by comparing. We can't fully understand what that's all about. And there's no way today I can really tell you exactly what happens when you die. I'm going to try, but I realize we are limited from the Word of God as to what really happens. I remember when I was a young person in England, we used to go along to the Sunday evening meeting, and we used to sing that famous hymn book, Sankey Songs and Solos, you know. It's gone out of being, I think, these days. There were some real old good songs in there. And there was one particular song that when it came down to the sing song, if you wanted to stare, you gave it out. I got into a real trouble with life with my father for giving it out. It was a hymn called 5 Minutes After I Die. The most amazing hymn I've ever heard. I never heard anyone sing it. I don't think I had the courage to sing it. But you know, it was full of melodrama. It was a total picture of all sorts of fantastic ideas of what might happen. And I fear sometimes that's where our minds begin to develop. We've been hearing these things all down the centuries of time. And we haven't come to an honest opinion of what the Bible says about it. Socrates said that for him, death was a friend. The Bible says it is our greatest enemy. And I reckon that's the truth. in spite of all our technology and science, we neither understand it, nor have we any answer to it. It is still man's greatest enemy. So what do we try to do? Well, we try to make it pleasant. I heard on the television the other day about a new kind of undertaker in the United States. They don't have men in black suits anymore, with big coffins and boxes. They've turned it all into a kind of a bizarre situation. They have lovely girls dressed up in very fashionable clothes, and they greet the people, the mourners, with kisses and welcomes. They're trying to get rid of the horrifying thought of death. And I venture to say here today that although you're a Christian, and you are sure about what's going to happen after, I think deep down in every human person, the concept of passing through biological death is not an easy thing. Not something we really look forward to, because we don't understand it. So Socrates said, it's a friend. And I think there's a lot of people in our society now would want to think about it that way. I wonder if Paul had a little bit of this feeling when he talks about putting off the tent. He rather says it reluctantly. And said he wasn't looking forward to putting on the tent. Sure, he was looking forward to putting on the other one, but putting off the old one was not an easy process. And I think for us all, it's not death itself that's the problem, it's the act of dying that causes us so much pain and apprehension. Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? And that's the question of the ages. Men have been asking that question all down the centuries of time. Only the word of God answers it. No one else has any answer. The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die. That's the most certain thing in your life. That's the only thing you can count on unless the Lord returns. There's one thing that will happen. You have an appointment with death. But the Bible goes beyond that. Hebrews 9 says, after this, the judgment. The wise woman of Zechariah in 2 Samuel said, we must needs die, and are as water spilt upon the ground. That's a true description, isn't it? Have you ever read Genesis chapter 5? The most morbid chapter in the Bible. Unrelieved gloom almost as you go through chapter 5. It gives a record of people. This is how those lives are summed up. He lived, he had children, and he died. That's a pretty lean view of life, isn't it? He lived, he had so many children, and he died. Well, after all, that's what it's all about, isn't it? You live, you have a family, whatever you amass, you have to leave it behind, and you die. But there's one bright gleam in Genesis chapter 5 that relieves the monotony of that picture. There comes into view one man, and it says this about him. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. You see, that's the difference. In Genesis chapter 5, all these men's lives are summed up by one thing. They lived, they had children, they died. But this man, he lived, he walked with God, and God took him. It speaks about something more than life. Winston Churchill, who wasn't exactly a godly type, he said, I am prepared to meet my maker. I'm not quite sure on what ground Winston Churchill would say that, but he seems to be able to say anything. He said, I'm prepared to meet my maker, but I wonder, he said, if my maker is prepared for the trauma of meeting me. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I want to put those two things together in your mind very carefully today. The Bible doesn't emphasize death. The Bible emphasizes life. The Bible is not taken up with dying. The Bible is taken up with living. And we have a life to live now. And Paul could look at his life and say, living for me is Christ. Let's keep that clearly in our mind. But dying is gain. So let's beware of etymology. Let's beware of subjective feeling. Don't let's carry away with ideas that are pleasant to me about death. And I don't want to hurt people's feelings here today. But let's be honest and see what the Word of God has to tell us. In John 5, the Lord Jesus said this, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He has passed from death unto life. He has passed out of the state of death into the state of life. And although I will pass through biological death unless the Lord returns, I will go through the gate of death. I already have eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin when I die. The state of life is with me now. I have been made partaker of the very life of God. This human body will go through the state of biological death. It will be laid in a tomb. But I, the real me, will not be subject to that death. I have eternal life. But Lord Jesus entered into biological death. They took him down from the cross and they laid him in the tomb. But he rose again from the tomb. He came out of that tomb, a living person. And because he died and he rose again, I am going to share with him in that very life that he died to bring. Yes, we will pass through the gate of death, but its sting has been withdrawn. Its power has been taken away. Let's read those words, shall we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't like the concept of dying, but I have an assurance that there will be no discontinuation with my relationship with the Lord that I have now at any stage. I have the state of life. There will be no break in my relationship with him. I will pass through the portals of death. My body will be buried in a tomb. But my relationship with him will never be severed, will never be broken at any stage. I have eternal life. And this is what it says in chapter 15. Let's go down to verse 55. Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of death is sin. But the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean to say I won't die. That verse is not suggesting that I won't die. We'll come back to that presently. But it does say this, that I will never be overcome by death. Death's power has been broken for me. I have eternal life. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, you find the Apostle Paul talks about death as a sleep. He refers to the believers there who have passed on. They're asleep. Now, just exactly what does he mean by that? We understand sleep as something we enter into and we're going to wake up. Some of us are better than others at waking up, but we're going to wake up. We don't see death as a finality, as sleeping as a finality. Some of my kids I think would never wake up, but they did ultimately. Well, it's true for them. But you know, we never see death as a finality. It's something we pass into. It's good, it's restful, but we wake up. Now, when Paul talks like this, he's using language that they can understand. He wants them to know that death is not final. Death is not the end. It's a period, it's a situation through which the person passes into the next world. But for the believer, it is not final. You see, mankind today looks at death as a cul-de-sac. That is the end of the road. There's nothing beyond it. And I think many people think that, at least they hope that. But that's not the view of the Christian. The view of the Christian that death is only a portal through which to go. That we have eternal life dwelling in us. So when Paul talks about the sleep, what does he mean? He means that we pass out of this world consciousness into the consciousness of a new state. Let me explain that. You see, here today we have a consciousness of this world. I understand the world around me. I identify with the world around me. It's part and parcel of my being. One of our great problems in understanding prophecy and understanding death is we want to project this consciousness into the coming world. I want to take the good things I have here and project them into another life. You can't do that. You can't do that. Jesus said in Revelation 21, I make all things new. When we pass out of the consciousness of this world, we pass into a completely different consciousness. You see, I may not recognize things on the other side, but I recognize here. I may not understand things over there, but I understand here. I may not be familiar with the things there that I'm familiar with here. It's going to be new. It's going to be different. And because there's no way of explaining it, like Paul couldn't explain what he saw in the third heaven, he couldn't explain it. He said, I've got no words to explain it. And God cannot convey to you and I what it's like on the other side. Hymn writers try to, but sometimes they leave the garden out a bit, don't they? Let me get hold of a psychic hymn book, but read that hymn 5 minutes after I die. Don't give it out, please. But you know, it's a real eye-opener. I don't think it's anything like that at all. You see, people often say to me, and I'm trying to be not hard on you here, will I recognize people on the other side? Well, some people may have strong views about that. I'll be honest, I don't know. I don't know. What I do know is this, that my consciousness here will be different to my consciousness there. It's what sleep's all about. I presently lose consciousness of this world when I sleep. When I sleep the sleep of death, I will pass into a state that is completely new. A completely new existence. It will be completely different. Does that worry you? It ought to do, because Paul could say, it is far better. It is far better. Whatever my free we're going to lose here, that's only our present thinking. But whatever happens there, it will be far better. And we put on our house that is from above. You won't worry about that nice little house you got here in Campbelltown. It won't matter. It won't be important. Whatever you put on will be totally different. It will be totally new. And we'll wake up into the consciousness of a new existence. The Seventh-day Adventists talk about soul sleep. By soul sleep they imply, they take this word asleep, that when you die, you pass into a world of non-consciousness. That you're not conscious. I don't know how they describe it. I don't know how they arrive at the thinking, but that's what they do. They say that the departed are there in a state of total unconsciousness, awaiting the resurrection. Now I'm pushed to understand what Paul means when he says absent from the body, present with the Lord. I can't understand what he means when he says to be with Christ is far better if I'm in a state of unconsciousness. Again, we don't have a great understanding from the Bible. Only those words that are used by the apostle in different ways. But don't worry, it's going to be far better. We're not going to miss out on anything. We're going to have an experience far beyond what is here. Where are the dead now? What is this, their present state? The body's in the grave. They're absent from the body. What do we mean by the phrase present with the Lord? Well, I've looked at this very hard and I've pressed hard. Now some of you might want to correct me on this, I'm open to correction. But I honestly feel that when we pass through the gate of death into that state, it is a conscious state. I go on enjoying the communion and fellowship with my Lord that will be unbroken. But I don't feel I will do it in a bodily way. I don't think at that stage we have a body. I'll tell you why in a minute. I know some of the great explosives like Calvin and other people don't believe we live in this sort of bodiless situation. But others do. We have no evidence to prove that we have a body at that stage. But we are conscious. Does it matter? Not really, does it? It's not important. Whatever it be, Paul says we'll be at home with the Lord. When the thief died on the cross, what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Today you'll be with me in heaven." Wrong? Of course I'm wrong. He didn't say heaven. Why didn't he say heaven? I'll let you work that one out. What he did say was, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now what is paradise? Paradise is a word that comes from the Persian background. It speaks about a royal garden. You get it in Revelation chapter 2, the paradise of God with the tree of life in the centre. Sometimes the Roman Catholics call it purgatory. A place where you wait and are cleansed through the prayers of others to be made ready for heaven. Again, I don't know where they get that from the scriptures. That's not in the scriptures. That's their own teaching. I don't understand how the Adventists arrive at soul sleep. I don't find it here. It's contrary to what I discover here. But I do think that when the Lord said to the thief, "Today you'll be in paradise," he was speaking about that intermediate state into which we pass when we pass out of this life. What more about it, I don't know. But of course, the apostle says, it's far better. And that suits me, that makes me feel happy. It's far better. But it will not be in the consciousness of this world. It will be in another consciousness of the world to come. I can't explain that. Words are not going to explain it. I don't understand it. But that's how I see it. Paul talks about this situation in 2 Corinthians. You remember what he said? He talks about being unclothed. He used the word naked, putting off the house. And he longs to be clothed again. But when will he be clothed again? At the resurrection. At the resurrection. And in the resurrection, we will find here those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, they shall be changed. That's an important word. They shall be changed. I won't take this body into the glory. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. It will be transformed into a body that is suited to the glory. And those who have died in Christ will be united with the body but not the body as it was. Let me illustrate it to you. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was different. There were things about him that were the same. But I rather get the feeling that they didn't recognize him physically. Mary Magdalene, she'd been a long time with the Lord. She just thought he was a gardener. Why? If your loved one passed away, please don't let me hurt you here, and came back 3 days later, do you mean to tell me you wouldn't recognize them? When he walked down the Emmaus Road with those people, they didn't recognize him. But why did, what woke Mary Magdalene up wasn't what she saw, it was what she heard. It was his voice. What warmed the hearts of the men on the Emmaus Road? It was his voice. He was different. How was he different? Well, he wasn't subject to the normal limitations that I'm subject to. He passed through the walls. He didn't need a key to the lock. That's different. You see, he had a different body. A body that was no longer subject to death or decay or disease. He was alive in a new body, in a resurrection body. And that's the body we're going to have. Like his body. It may be different, we'll see in a moment. But it will be real in the resurrection. For it says when we see him, we'll be like him. I think there's some things you're going to take into the glory with you. You see, the real you is the person that matters. And all your spiritual experience, all that God is training you for now, all that the Lord is preparing you for now, is not going to be lost when you die. Somehow that's going to be taken there with us. Not in a consciousness of this world, but then also in a body that is different to the body of this world. The moment those who have died in Christ are resting in paradise, I would suggest to you that they do not have bodies at that stage, but that they will be reunited with a new body, a transformed body. All will be changed when we meet the Lord in the air on that day. Just a word about immortality. Only God is immortal. 1 Timothy 6. Only God is immortal. Man was not created immortal. Immortality is God's gift to the believer. It's God's gift to the believer. And you'll find it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll come back to it presently. It's God's gift to the believer. The moment I come into life in Christ, that life that he gives me is immortal. It can never die. It's eternal. It is the very life of God. And Peter says we're made partakers of that life the moment I believe. And that's the life I've taken with me past the portal of death. Let's go back to chapter 15 again, shall we? And read some more verses. 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable shall be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. Paul uses the analogy of sowing and reaping. There's the change. There's all that happened. The moment I became a believer, I was made partaker in eternal life. One of the questions on my papers, well, what kind of a body? Now, Paul asks the question, with what kind of a body, he asks it in this question, with what kind of a body shall we be raised? Verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? Wouldn't you like to know? It's interesting to follow through that chapter. It's obviously not a physical body as we understand it. The description is very boring. But some people have suggested that Paul is suggesting in this chapter that there will be a variety of bodies. A variety of bodies. That'd be rather good, wouldn't it? Heaven won't be a boring place. It'll be a wonderful place. But he suggests there will be a variety of bodies. He talks about all the different things that are sown. He says there in verse 39, there's all kinds of flesh, all kinds of animals, all kinds of bodies. It's only a suggested thought. But it may have worth a lot of thought, mightn't it? Just let me say again that by his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus triumphed over death completely. He broke its authority, he broke its band. Because God has made us as we are, for all of us there will be a time, unless he comes, when the body will pass through the portal of death. But death does not mean a discontinuation of my relationship with him. It does mean a discontinuation of my relationship with people here. But it will not be so with him. I will go on in the enjoyment of his fellowship and his presence to be forever with the Lord. What kind of a body? God has prepared a body. It said of the Lord Jesus when he came into this world, a body hast thou prepared me. And in a wonderful, unique way, God created a completely different body for him to come and dwell amongst us. And in the resurrection, we see that body in all its glory. I make everything new. Everything will be changed. Everything will be different. As I said at the beginning, there's an awful lot we'd like to know, but God hasn't told us. The reasons are very simple. A, we couldn't understand it. B, we're not ready to understand it. But one thing is very certain, that when I die, in answer to Job's question, the answer is yes. I will live again. I will live with the life that God has imparted to me in Jesus Christ. And I will live forever to share that life with him throughout all eternity. We'll be raised incorruptible. We'll have a body that's immortal, not subject to death, the very life of God. A body of glory, pure, unstained by sin. A body of power, there'll be no weakness in that body. It will not be subject to weakness. A spiritual body. Now that doesn't mean to say it's not tangible. It means this. That in that body we'll be able to comprehend and enter into all the spiritual joys of my relationship with God. So much that limits me now. It will be a heavenly body, subjected and suited to the heavenly realm. Flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom of heaven if there be a body not made with hands. Perfectly suited, perfectly fitted, to enjoy the presence of God. Now let's finally turn over to Revelation chapter 21. And I suppose some of the loveliest words about the future state are written here for us. What happens when I die? What happens in the rapture? What happens when I'm caught up to be with the Lord? What happens when I meet him and enter into his presence forever? I shall be like him. My whole being will be changed into his image. Now I have a body that's suited to that eternal glory. I can't describe it because I don't know. We just have to accept it by faith and rejoice in what God is doing. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men. God's great desire all down the centuries of time was to realize this. He walked with man in the Garden of Eden. He said to Moses, Make me a tent, I want to dwell amongst you. He came in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate amongst us. But here is the final glory. When I take this new body, when I go with this new life into his presence, there to share with him, God will dwell with them. They shall be his people. Now here's what he says. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You have plenty of those here, haven't you? Plenty of pain here. This is not romance. This is not hymnology. This is biblicology. This is what God says. And that's what I'm concerned about today, what God says. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no more death. Can you imagine it?
Please turn the tape over at this point.
There should be no more death. Can you imagine it? No more funerals. Glad I'm not an undertaker. No more funeral. No more death. Neither shall there be any more mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make everything new. But what does it mean to me now? I'm afraid that's what I'm concerned about. Paul said, living for me now is Christ. Dying is gain. Until that moment comes, what's the word now? What does Paul say? As he comes towards the end of chapter 15, that great moment of resurrection, he says, Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does all this mean to me now? What does this guarantee, this security, this hope, this glorious prospect mean? Paul says, well, it means this. To live now is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul says this at the end of that chapter. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Nothing matters. God is in control. Everything would be right on the other side. Everything would be perfect there. Don't let anything rock your boat. Don't be disturbed. Don't get over anxious. Don't be caring and worrying. Be steadfast, unmovable. And here's the crunch. Because you know this, that what you're doing for God is not a waste of time. If what I've said to you today doesn't add up in that kind of thinking, then it becomes fantasy. I'm just playing with words. What God has taught me in his word is not to tickle my imagination, but to stimulate my life as a believer. And John could say in chapter 3 of his epistle, everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. If we die, I won't like it. I can't say I'm looking forward to it. I'm not one of those people that says, well, I'm ready and waiting for death. I'm not. Life is real. I want to enjoy life. It's what God has given me now. But I am rejoicing in the fact that when I pass through the portal, and I pray He'll give me the grace to do that, when I come on the other side, there'll be no break ever in my relationship with Him. No break whatever in that relationship with Him. And I shall pass on the other side. Whatever state I'm in doesn't really matter. Ultimately, I will have a body like His body to live in the glory of eternity forevermore. May God encourage your heart. Amen.